Certainly want to thank everyone, again, as always, for being here. We appreciate it very much. And even with lots of folks missing today, it is good to see as many in our assembly that we have. It certainly is one of those things, as always, when we're so privileged to be able to assemble together. We can do this in a country where we have freedom. And the center of everything we do is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And certainly as we will later think of His death on the cross for our sins, we will use some things to help remind us of that. And any time we're in any assembly, especially on the Lord's Day, we certainly want to concentrate on that because that's really what we come together for. And without our Lord and Savior, we don't really have anything else. We have no salvation from our sins. There's a man in the Old Testament. He was a king. He was one of the last kings of Judah. His name is Jehoiakim. That's not the start of his name, but that's the name that he's given. And we'll actually be at some point looking from Jeremiah 36 through that whole chapter. It is one of those lessons where I hope it prompts you to go back and read all of the things that's said about Jehoiakim. He certainly was not a good king. He was, as we'll learn, that he was not a good man. When we remember people from the Old Testament, lots of times we think of good examples. When we look at people in the New Testament, we think of those good examples lots of times, and we want to emulate them or think of how we might possibly do some things that they did in our lives that would be pleasing to God. And I've listed some folks here that we think about often, but Jehoiakim is not one of those people. Matter of fact, he was evil. He was wicked. The Bible says that he was an extremely wicked man. He made no attempts to lead Judah in any way as far as God was concerned. And he had a lot to do with the actual downfall of Judah because he would not change his ways. He was the son of one of the best kings of Judah, Josiah. Josiah had a couple of sons. His first son is placed into power and he ends up being killed after about 3 months of serving as king before Jehoiakim becomes king of Israel. Now this is proof that it doesn't really matter how good our children might be or how good our parents might be, that we make choices on our own. And these choices are the choices we make. I'm sure that Josiah taught him much about God's Word and about how he should lead, but he didn't take it to heart. All will be judged individually. Jehoiakim will certainly be judged by God, and God has set in things on earth according to the time that Jehoiakim lived. He'll be judged according to that. I do not see anything in God's Word that makes me believe that he had salvation when this life is over. We can learn much from this example. I think that we can certainly learn some things about the terror of the Lord. I mentioned this in my prayer on Wednesday night because it should prompt every one of us to want to talk to other people. But it shows that even though Jeremiah went to Jehoiakim, and others went to Jehoiakim and tried to get him to straighten out his life, they explained the terror of the Lord to him, but it didn't change him. So it just means we teach and we let God do the rest. Now in this first lesson, we're going to look at this. We're going to start out with the background of this situation. But we're just going to talk about this situation. In the second lesson, we're going to try to make some application today that I think is very important, and I think it goes along with our Bible class study, that we need to understand authority, where it comes from, how to use it, and we need to understand that when someone comes to warn us about things, we need to understand that. His name actually was Eliakim. That means God is setting up, so named by his father. He succeeded his brother Jehoahaz as king at the age of 25 years old. So he's a young man when he becomes king, certainly didn't look to the advice of those that were older. And I noticed in Mike's prayer, he started talking about the elders, the oldest people in the congregation, and immediately mentioned me. So I don't know if there was a connection there, but anyway, he succeeded his brother. He's 25 years old. Jehoahaz, as I said, had only reigned for 3 months. Now, he was taken by Pharaoh Necho first to Riblah in the land of Hamath, and then later taken to Egypt where he died, according to 2 Kings 23. And I would encourage you to go back and read some of these things. It is amazing how God, in just a few paragraphs, talks about the downfall of Judah in a short period of time from the time Josiah became king. There's not a lot said as far as history is concerned in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Jeremiah does a little more in-depth study of this, but he doesn't. It's not a lot's not mentioned. Necho changed his name to Jehoiakim. And it's interesting, you know, we see this a lot of times in the Bible, and we wonder why would they change the names. Well, they changed them for a reason. It was actually to more embarrass him. It was the idea to show who was in charge. At this moment in time, we see two powerful nations on the earth, Egypt and Babylon. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, same people, they were getting very strong. But Egypt, the Egyptians had been strong for some time, and they were in control of Israel at this time to some degree. Matter of fact, if you remember history, Jeremiah is eventually taken down into Egypt because it's still a fairly strong nation. But Babylon will become the strongest nation. So he did this to show that he had power over him. He wanted to make others know that he was in charge of Israel to start with. Now, it is said in 2 Chronicles 36, and if you want to turn to some of these, it is said that he imposed huge taxes on Israel. This was, or Judah. This was one of the ways they controlled these nations. They would take from them everything that they had, make them very poor. I want you to think about things. Think about history. Think about how governments get control over the people. They get control over the people by taking what the people have at some point, and then the people owe them. And in this case, that's what he was doing. It hasn't changed. We still see this in history. We can see it today. That the idea behind this is that the more you make them dependent, the less they can be independent. So that's what he did. We see him imposing great. It is said that this 100 talents of silver is believed to be about $2.1 million today. Now you think Judah's small, not a big nation. It's not the whole nation of Israel, it's just that small southern part. A talent of gold is believed to be about $1.1 million. You think about him taking this out of that country. Who had to pay that? Well, it's not the government. The people have to give it up. The government has nothing in and of itself, so the people are taxed, the people are taken, and we see that this happened. Now, as far as his rule, think about this. Almost $3.2 million or $3.3 million was taken by Pharaoh. Now, you would think that a good king would look at that and go, I don't want to take any more from them. You remember we were discussing in class this morning a little bit, I think Mark brought this up about Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a good governor. He wouldn't take any more than he needed to live off of. He didn't take from the people. Not so this king. It says in Jeremiah 22, in the discussion of this king, when Jeremiah is talking to him, he says some things about him. And God said, go down and talk to this king. Because he's very concerned. And one of the things we find when he went down to talk to him, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. And he said that's the way he reigned. He forced labor and took from the people and built a very spacious house for himself and did nothing else. He didn't rule like his father Josiah. The Bible says he was neither just nor righteous in his rule. He was a very immoral ruler. Now the warning is given to him. If you're still in Jeremiah 22, I want to read the first five verses. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sat on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who entered these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the plundered out of the land of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widows, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then you shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit in the throne of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Now, that's a powerful warning. Jeremiah goes and tells him that. You think he heeded it? No. He ignored it. He ignored it. And we find in 23, 36 and 37, that he absolutely would not do it. The oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle. Let me drop back. I got you wrong in that, I think. No, I don't. 37. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you, and what has the Lord spoken? In other words, I'm not listening. I'm not going to listen to anything that the prophet has to say. They would not listen. And he says that if they don't, he'll utterly forsake them. In 2 Chronicles, in talking about this same king, I had you wrong. Let me turn back to 2 Kings now. I apologize for that. No wonder that didn't sound right. 2 Kings 23, 36 and 37. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Ruma. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. In 2 Chronicles 36, the writer of Chronicles says that he did abominable things in the sight of God. Look at verse 8. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did and what was found against him, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. When you have just something very simple said about someone, would you really want this to be your epitaph? Would you want this to be on your headstone, on your gravesite? Go back to Jeremiah 22, 18 and 19. And again, I would recommend reading a lot of this, especially 22, but in 18 and 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. How would you like that to be said about you because you refuse to be obedient to God? You'll be buried no different than a donkey? That there will be nobody that will care? And he was dragged outside the gates, we'll find later. Some of the evil he committed. Look at Jeremiah 26. 20 through 23. Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to the words of Jeremiah. Now this is a man who is saying, I have learned from Jeremiah, who has learned from the Lord, and I'm telling you the truth that this city and this nation is going to fall if you don't repent. And when Jehoiakim, the king, with all of his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death, but when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Guess what they did? They sent men down there, and in verse 23, and they brought Urijah from Egypt, and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with a sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Here's a man who wouldn't even place them with the prophets. He personally took the life of this man, only because this man had told him he was doing evil, he needed to repent. And he wasn't going to do it. And the part we're going to talk about today is where he cut up and burned a God-inspired scroll that Jeremiah wrote. And this is what chapter 36 is about. We find that Jeremiah was told to write something. He had some judgments that he wanted to pronounce against Jehoiakim and Judah. And I'm sure that some of those are part of what we call the book of Jeremiah today because it's actually in there. So as he's writing these down or having them written, we find Baruch had written these things for him. He was a scribe, and he wrote them for Jeremiah, as Jeremiah would tell him what the Lord wanted him to write. So he's writing all these down. In verses 1 through 3, it says, I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you. He wants him to write that down. And this is a reason. It's not because God just wants to punish people. This is a beautiful thing. That God is such a loving God. He wants everyone to repent. And what we find in this is, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, and everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. In other words, I've given them what to do. They have not accepted the authority that I have. They won't be obedient to me, so I'm going to give them another chance. And Jeremiah, I want you to warn them one more time. Isn't that a loving God? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This was about their impending doom. That Babylon was going to come in, and I'm going to tell you, if you've ever read about this event, and you think about the event later on with when Rome would again come in to destroy Jerusalem, when the Babylonians finally reached the point of their aggravation with Judah, and came and went around Jerusalem and surrounded it. It is said that on that occasion, as well as a later occasion, that women were eating their own children out of starvation. This is not a good event. God is warning them this is what's going to happen. It offered them this opportunity to repent. They could get out of this. Baruch, the scribe, writes the prophecies on the scroll as directed by Jeremiah. He writes everything down exactly like Jeremiah says in verse 4. He does that. But he doesn't just do that. He's got the courage to go to the temple and read it to the people. And we see him going there, and Jeremiah says, I can't go. I've been confined. I want you to take this. Now, I'm going to tell you, the bravery of this man. Jeremiah was an extremely brave man. But think about this Baruch, as he went down there, and stands there in that temple and reads to those people that if they don't repent, God is going to destroy them by Babylon. And if you've studied this very much, you find they don't believe this at all. I mean, they continue to deny it. And they will not admit that God's going to do this. In verses 11 through 13, we see a man, Micaniah, who comes and he says, tells some of the princes that, listen, let me tell you what Jeremiah and Baruch are doing. They're down there warning the people. Now, I don't know, it's hard to tell which side he's on this, but he wants to report this. He's one of those people who just wants to report this. And it may have been from a good cause. He may have actually wanted them to know. But that's what he did. Now, the princes send Jehuda to bring Baruch to them in verse 14. And they say, come in. And take that scroll that you've been reading. So he does. He's got the courage to go before them, the leaders of the land, and read this to them. And I think, and through this whole lesson as I was studying it, I was thinking about not just the courage that they had, but tremendous courage to go and do this. To take it to these people that they knew hated their guts. When he reads it to them, there's a reaction. We talked about this morning in class. There's going to be a reaction. And they reacted to it. And they it says, looked in fear to one another. Isn't that interesting? Here they are, the leaders, and they're fearful. They're thinking, maybe this is true. And they're so concerned about this, well, they say, let's take it to the king. Let's let him. I mean, I'm thinking in their minds, they're scared to death. They're thinking, God's going to do this to us. We need Him to know this, and maybe things will turn around. So you start thinking, well, this is a good thing. He's got some good advisors. Things are going to work out really well here because now they're going to be warned. So they say, who told you to write this? And he says, well, of course, he tells them, Jeremiah told me to do it. And that's what it is. Well, then you start to see something. They say in verse 19, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So as you read this, you're thinking, well, maybe this is going to work out. And you go on down, you go, well, not going to work out too well, because they understand that the reaction may not be what they want. That they're afraid, and I was thinking maybe they're afraid on two causes. They're afraid of God, but they're also afraid of Him. You see, they've seen what He's doing. And you can see this in leaders of countries and nations. So they have the scroll in Elishama, the scribe's chambers in verse 20. And they go then and just tell the words to the king. But the king's not satisfied with that, so he instructs Jehuda to come and bring him that scroll. Now you think about how long this took to write on a scroll. This isn't some, I'm going to type it in, and I'll do it in Microsoft Word, and a few minutes it'll come out. No, it took a long time. So they bring this scroll to him. Now you think, wouldn't he want to just read that? No. He has Jehuda read it to him, but let's look at what he does. He takes the scroll from him. And I want to read this. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehuda had read three or four columns. You ever sit down and start to study with someone about the Bible? And you want to present the Bible to them and you start to read something and immediately the reaction is, No, I know that's what it says, but that's not what I believe. No, we don't need to talk about this anymore. You know, you're just pulling something out of context, Dave. That's not what I want to hear. But the truth is, have I ever reacted that way? Have I ever picked up God's Word and looked at it? We'll talk about that in the second lesson. Yet they were not afraid. But here's what happens. Verse 23. The king cut it with a scribe's knife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Then, that's not enough for him. In verse 26, he commands them to go out and to seize Barak and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hides them. When we think about this for a moment, this is what I talk about lots of times. Even though we need to have lots of courage in what we do, we also have to understand how to use our courage and when to use it and when to present it the way we should. It would have done no good at this point to have Jeremiah and Barak killed. So God hides them so that will not happen. But He knows what Jehoiakim will do to them. Now, as we're looking at this and we think about it, let's look at some other reactions. In verse 24, the rest of them, yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garment, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. You've got a whole group of people who don't care. But Elnathan, Delaniah, and Jeremiah, I guess, beg him not to burn the scroll. They're pleading with him the whole time he's doing it. Please don't do this. Please don't do this. Just don't do this. But let me tell you about the most important reaction to this. It's God's. Here's what God does, starting in verse 27. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Barak had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll and write it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for all their iniquity. And I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote it on it at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and besides, there were added to them many similar words. And you know what I got from this? It's like, you've tested me, I've given you opportunity, and now the punishment's going to be even greater. It's not only going to be after this life that I'm going to punish you, but I'm going to punish you while you're in this life. And many times kings had to watch their own children being killed right in front of them, as we'll note later from another king if you look down later on some of this. The truth is on this, that one of the things we fail to see from all of this is we will never, ever be able to destroy God's Word. Never. God's Word prevails. It prevailed concerning Jehoiakim. In 2 Kings 24:1, he first becomes just a vassal or a king put into place. And that's all he ever was for three years. We find in chapter 36 that he cannot change this, that God will have it rewritten. I was talking to someone not too long ago, and they said, "Well, how do you know that this is the Word of God?" And I went, there's many ways we can know this. Well, how could God preserve it? Because God is all powerful. This concern about God can't preserve His Word, this is proof that God can preserve anything He wants to, any way He wants to. He can have it rewritten. He can do it any way He wants to. Man will never be able to destroy it. Jehoiakim thought that he had destroyed this. He thought he could change this. In 24:1, back at 2 Kings, we find that he turned and rebelled against him. And I thought, in this one short verse, it sums up a man's life to a degree. He has to serve someone else. Then he decides, you know what, I don't like this. He thinks that he can go against what God has said. 2 Chronicles 36. This is his end. And you know what was interesting? When I was studying at this time, I realized just how little is written about him in this. God doesn't really put a lot of emphasis on him because he was such an evil man. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him. We find verse 5 who it was, Jehoiakim, and bound him in brass fetters or chains to carry him off to Babylon. And really, the only other things that we know is he died. Not even said what they did to him while they took him there. Some of the others, we know they put out their eyes, they did other things to them, they tortured them. We don't know with him. All we know is he just died there. But now, was he able to stop this prophecy against Jerusalem? In 2 Kings 24, not able to stop it at all. And I would encourage you to go back and read this because this is the seriousness of what God decides from verse 10 of chapter 24 through 25, verse 30, the last verse of that. We find that God did exactly what he said. In 6:12, he started this process with Nebuchadnezzar. By the time this process finished in 586, you wouldn't have recognized anything as far as Judah was concerned. Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed their towns, their cities. And finally, that's when Daniel at the beginning was taken into captivity and some of the others. And finally, at the end of it, he completely wiped out Jerusalem. There was nothing left. God did everything that he said he would do if they didn't repent. Now, does this mean there weren't some good people in Judah? There absolutely were. They had awful leadership. They had people who were selfish, who cared about themselves more than anyone else. They used what the people had to please themselves. And so many times in leaders we see this. They take from the people, do what they want to do. They live, as my parents used to say, high on the hog for a short period of time. But I will tell you, just like Jehoiakim, they will one day answer to God. Not good leadership. And when we think about this, God's Word prevailed. Everything that he said came to pass exactly like he said it. And people say, "Wow, why do you believe in the Bible?" That's why I believe in the Bible. These prophecies is one of the reasons. Fulfilled exactly, completely, just like God would said they would. You find this man Jehoiakim is a selfish man. He's an egotistical man. He thinks he's the greatest. He thinks he can do anything he wants to. He's an arrogant man. He stands there before the people and says, "This is the way it's going to be, and I can do anything I want to do." Who decided that he could do anything against God. "I'm stronger. I'm wiser than God. I know better than him. I don't believe this is going to happen." "No, Jeremiah, you're just trying to turn the people against me." As a result, he lost his life here. And I put may have lost his life eternally because I don't get into the judgment on the other end. But according to the Bible, it doesn't seem he changed. It just says he was wicked his whole life. So I would tend to think he's lost eternally as well. To take what God says, to cut it up and burn it, that's awful. That is terrible. But I'll tell you what. When you look at God's Word and you clearly see that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you clearly understand what you need to do, you're absolutely no different than Him. You're a selfish person who believes in yourself, and you're egotistical because you believe you can do it on your own. The truth is with this, we need Him, and we need His salvation. We need to believe in Jesus Christ. It's no different than cutting it up and burning it, because I look at it, but I just cut it out of my mind. I'm not going to do it. When we can so clearly understand what we need to do for our salvation. If we don't have faith in it, after we've read it, we're no better than Jehoiakim. And I'm going to tell you, this is not some fake story written out there. This is true. This is real. And this is what God does. This is the terror of the Lord. And if there's one thing I could emphasize to us today, I usually emphasize the grace side. But I'm going to tell you something. It is true what God will do. It is not something that He's just proposed and thought about. He will keep His Word. So do you believe in Christ? Do you believe He was the Son of God? If you truly do, you're going to look and see what He wants you to do. If Jehoiakim had truly believed, he would have done what God said. Are you willing to change? That is, repent. Get away from your sins and turn to Christ. It's really not a difficult thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to do. Are you willing to confess Him as a Christ? See, He doesn't ask a lot. He didn't ask a lot of Jehoiakim. He doesn't ask a lot of us. Are you willing to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins and in faith believe that that your sins will be taken away from you at that point in baptism? Why not? As a Christian, are we stubborn? Do we look into God's Word and we say, well, I know that's what it says, but I'm just not going to believe that. Well, we've done no different than what Jehoiakim did. We need to make sure our lives are right with God. We're going to stand and sing a song. If you have any needs, we'll assist you in any way we can. Would you please stand?